Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, November 4th, 2012 by Tom Job on 1 Corinthians chapter 13.
I have like one verse. Well, this is from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, because like for the last several weeks, we've been talking about this awesome chapter, because basically Paul says the most important thing for people who love Jesus is love, is learning how to love, love. What does it mean to love people? I really don't have to read it because I memorized this actually at one point in my life, just the whole chapter. When we were serving Jesus in Italy, I memorized it over there. So I can just say it. So, ready for it? Se io parlassi le lingue degli uomini e degli angeli e non avessi l'amore, io sarei un rame dissonante o uno squillante cimbalo se avessi il dono di profezia. You have to do like all this stuff, but anyway, it's probably not helpful. But that's how I memorized it. But there's seven, Paul says, that when he talks about love and like nothing matters more than love, and if we don't have love, we don't have anything and our life doesn't mean anything. And then he talks about this is what love does and this is what love doesn't do. There are seven things that love does, eight things that it doesn't do. I don't really think he's saying that it's unloving to do the things that you're not supposed to do. I really think that in most of the cases, it's saying if you do these things, you can't really love people. It just is, it keeps it from happening. And there's one, and it's in verse 5. He says, love doesn't seek its own. Father, I do ask you to help us to understand this and understand what it means. More than that, I ask you, Lord, that, I mean, I think we've always known that the thing that matters to you most is love. But I don't know. I just don't know if we've, like, if people who love Jesus, whether they just have always gotten that. And sometimes it doesn't seem it, but we want to, right? And I do ask you to help us, and more than anything else, to know what love is, but also in what it does and doesn't do, but mostly to have a heart that says, I'm tired of not loving. I'm tired of being grumpy, or I'm tired of, you know, being resentful towards me. I'm just tired of it. I want to love. I want to live a life of love. Help us. Only you can move our hearts for this in this way. Only you can convince us, and only you can make us make decisions that we need to make to be different if we need to be different. I ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I did read an article this week that they were saying that there were certain people who were feeling that it's not right for pastors in the whole political scene, for pastors to declare who their favorite is. And this is the election week. I'm going to go ahead and tell you my favorite. My favorite is Abraham Lincoln. He has always been my favorite. I don't know why. I have always been kind of obsessed with him and reading books about him. The tallest president there was, the only president to have a patent, the only president to have a beard, which he didn't have a beard that long. There was a little 11-year-old girl in Westfield, New York, that wrote him a letter. Right during he had been nominated for the Republican Party right before the election. It just said that she thought all the girls would like him better if he had whiskers, and it wouldn't make his face look so skinny. But he was 6'4", and weighed 155 pounds, so he was super skinny. But so he did grow it, but he only had it for 4 years. There's a lot of myths about Abraham Lincoln. He never hunted vampires, ever, in his whole thing. But I think the reason that There, I saw the other day some books in the Oak Ridge Library that I checked out when I was in the sixth and seventh grade about Abraham Lincoln, the Carl Sandburg biographies. And I've loved him my whole life. And I think one reason is because he was super sad a lot. And I remember being sad when I was 10, 11, 12, 13. I struggled with depression as a kid. And I remember just having days and days of depression. And I didn't know how to think my way out of it. And I just thought, I don't know how to not be sad. He said one time after something had happened between him and this girl, he said, I am miserable. He said, if what I feel were evenly distributed among the entire human family, there would not be a cheerful countenance on the face of the earth. But he worked his way out of it. And it's why he told people, he told a million jokes like all the time. And he laughed his head off at his own jokes. And I remember one time there was Jobs and this one guy who had campaigned for him, and he said, the postal inspector of Washington had just died. Could I take his place? And Lincoln said, if it's okay with the undertaker, it's okay with me. So, but I don't know. I think that's why I was trying so hard as a teenager to understand what it meant to become a Christian. And it was because I wanted to be happy and I didn't know how to be. And I finally, somebody explained it to me when I was 19, how to become a Christian. And I knew it would be the thing that would make me happier than I've ever been in my life. Except I started going to churches, which I had never done, like go to evangelical churches. And sometimes they would say things that didn't really help me very much. Like one, I remember hearing kind of from the beginning, I just read it in a book last week. And I'm like, really? They're still saying this. But somebody said, the greatest principle I've ever learned in my life about the Christian life is this. God does not care how happy you are. He cares about how holy you are. He doesn't care about your happiness. He cares about your holiness. And I remember thinking, well, shoot, now what do I do? But I have since learned that not only is that statement not true, it is also not in the Bible at all. And God is extremely concerned about joy. It says in Isaiah chapter 52 that the feet are beautiful that take the good news of happiness. In Luke chapter 2, angels said, behold, I bring you good news of great joy that'll be to all people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul said, I'm not here to boss people around. I am a worker for people's joy. In Philippians chapter 1, Paul was in prison and he said, I don't know if I would prefer to get my head cut off because that would be, for me, awesome, but just to go to heaven, it would be a lot better. But if I stay on earth, it's because I have more stuff to do. And I'm really kind of convinced that I'm going to be here for a while. And I am going to work for your progress and joy in the faith. And so basically what Paul was saying is the only reason I am in the world is to help people have joy in Jesus. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, even though you've never seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you don't see him now, but you believe in him, you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of this the salvation of your soul, which is the Greek word for soul is the word psyche, where we get the word psyche. And basically, what he's saying, and I totally believe this, is that joy is the foundation of human, emotional, and mental health. And it's extremely important that people, and sometimes people have said, well, I know, well, it means there's a difference. Because, like the Bible says, there's a difference between being joyful and being happy. You can be joyful and not happy. I don't think that's true. And I don't think that's in the Bible. And I think the Bible, and I know there are times when we're sad and when we have to grieve. And, but with time and with the leading of God, of leading us through it, we do, you come back to a place where you're happy again and you have joy again. And when people say, I have joy in Jesus, but that doesn't mean I'm happy, I think that basically means I'm just grumpy in that evangelical kind of way. You know what I mean? Because it's like saying I'm angry, but I'm not really mad about it. It doesn't make sense to. So, in the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 5, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about what it means to be holy in a way that he defines holiness, to be like the holiest person, it starts out by saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And the word blessed is a word that means happy. That's what it means. And basically, I think that what the Bible says is that if you determine that you're going to be the person that God wants you to be, like holy, you're going to be holy in the way God wants you to be, and you're not going to stop until you find that. When you find it, you are going to find that you are the happiest person you know. And if you determine that you're going to be happy, you're going to have joy that you've never had it really, but you're going to have it. If you're going to have that, you're going to have joy and you're going to be happy, and you're not going to stop until you find it. And if you don't stop until you find it, you're going to find that at that point, you are finally the person that God wanted you to be. Because holiness and happiness live on the same street. And the person who helped me probably understand this more than anybody is, and people think he was super grumpy, and he was not super grumpy. He was like the most joyful person ever. And he had the sweetest marriage ever, but it was Jonathan Edwards who, like, you know, people just thought he was like super grumpy, but he wasn't. And what he believed more than anything else is that what God wants you to do is to seek your highest happiness. He used the word pleasure. That God wants you to be, when you go after what makes you happy, that's when you really find like what it means to be a person who loves God. Because that's where you get the happiest that you could possibly get in this world. I was thinking about, I wanted to read you something from Jonathan Edwards. Should I do it? I have it all. You're not afraid, right? It's like, it's not that hard. I mean, it's not. In fact, I read this book. Sometimes Jonathan Edwards kind of, he intimidates me. But then when I read it, I thought, this isn't hard. It's awesome. And here's what Jonathan Edwards says. Okay, you ready? It is not, this is probably the only time this week anybody is going to read Jonathan Edwards to you. So, but it's not contrary to Christianity that a man should love himself, or what is the same thing, that he should love his own happiness. Christianity does not tend to destroy a man's love of his own happiness. It would therein tend to destroy humanity. That a man should love his own happiness is necessary to live. The saints love their own happiness. Those who are perfect in holiness, saints and angels in heaven, love their own happiness. Otherwise, their happiness, which God had given them, would be no happiness to them. For that which anyone does not love, he can enjoy no happiness in. Okay? Are you with me? That's like, thus, God commands, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, Matthew 19, which commands certainly supposes that we may and must also love ourselves. When God brings a soul out of a miserable state and condition into a happy state in his conversion, he gives him happiness who before had none. But he does not at the same time take away his love of happiness. So when a saint increases in grace, he is made still more happy. But his love of happiness and his relish of it does not grow less as his happiness increases. Wow. That is, when God makes a soul happy, which was before miserable, or makes a soul more happy than it was, he continues the same love of happiness. And so doubtless, the saints and angels have as much of a principle of love to their own happiness or love to themselves, which is the same thing as do the wicked. I thought, that is completely awesome. That basically, you know, it gets a little confusing when you read this thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 where Paul says, love doesn't seek its own. And so like, okay, what does that mean? If I really care about being happy, and God wants me to care about my own happiness, but what does it mean when Paul says love doesn't seek its own? It can't mean that I don't care about myself or I'm not supposed to take care of myself, because I don't think you can live like that. I don't think anybody can live like that. If you are, there's a place sometimes that we go on Wednesday nights to feed homeless people under I-40 right there at Broadway called Lost Sheep Ministries. And if you're at Lost Sheep Ministries working and handing out food to the homeless and you're about to have an appendicitis attack, you can't not think about that. You know what I mean? Because some people say humility means not that you have a low opinion of yourself, but humility means you just forget yourself and you don't think about yourself. I don't think the Bible says that, and I don't think it's possible. You can't forget yourself. If you're about to have an appendicitis attack, I don't care what you're doing. If somebody says, well, just forget about yourself, the only thing you can think about is my appendix are about to blow up. And you have to stop everything you're doing and take care of that. I mean, you have to sleep. Everybody has to sleep, and you have to take care that you get enough sleep. In 1850, the average American slept 9.5 hours a day. 1910, it was 9 hours a day. Today, it is less than, average American sleeps less than 7 hours a day. Half of Americans sleep less than 6.5 hours a day. And 2/3 of Americans feel like they don't sleep enough. And one reason people, and maybe they just think, I just have to think about other people. Probably the reason that most Americans don't sleep enough is they probably think too much about themselves. Like, I can't really sleep because, you know, everybody looks at me as kind of their savior and I've always got to rescue everybody. Well, you know what? You're really not everybody's savior. And if you don't sleep enough, that's really stupid, because, I mean, Jesus slept. Jesus slept one time in a storm and his disciples were afraid. And you might think, well, I was kind of inconsiderate for him to sleep while they needed him and they were afraid. No, because he said, let us go to the other side of the lake. He's the same one who said, let there be light, and there was light. If he said, let's go to the other side of the lake, you're going to make it. And all he asked them to do was just trust in him, and they couldn't do that. So, you know, Jesus ate. Like, he ate. I was reading someplace that probably Jesus, with the lifestyle that he had, I mean, you have to eat. He probably ate, you know, I guess they said somebody like that, 3,200 calories a day. And, you know, you have to do that. He ate, some people think it's not good to eat a lot of, he ate a lot of carbohydrates. So people think that carbs are not good. Well, apparently it's okay to eat them. And he ate meat. There are people who don't eat meat, which is great, maybe for their health or whatever. It's not holier to not eat meat, because Jesus did eat it, and he drank wine, I mean, in moderation and not underage, you know, before he was 21. Actually, it was 13, but we won't tell anybody. But Jesus loved eating, and he loved weddings, and he went to weddings where people would eat, and they would sing, and he would sing, and they would dance. I mean, it was like line dancing. It wasn't, you know, bumping or anything inappropriate, but you know, and when the wine ran out, he made some more in a way that nobody knew because it wasn't time for the wedding to be over. Jesus loved, and he loves joy. And that's different than just forgetting yourself. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, the reason that Jesus allowed himself to be beaten and to be broken and to be torn, and the reason that he allowed himself to be tortured, and the reason that he lost his blood was because of joy. Because of the joy that he was going to have and that he has today in having you. Because there was something that he wanted. Jesus loved love. And love wants love back. Love, it matters to love that someone you love treats you with indifference or with hostility. Love wants love back. Jesus, there were people that what he felt about him, it says in the New Testament, a word that's only used of him, but he felt compassion. It's a word that has to do with your intestines. And it's just because of someone is so miserable that he just helped them. But at another level, and you might even say at a deeper level, people that he loved, he wanted love back. Love wants something back. There was a conversation that Jesus had one time with Peter. It was after he was risen from the dead, and they were kind of having a planning meeting, I guess. But Jesus and Peter were talking, kind of walking one-on-one. And Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, you love me, right?" And Peter said, "Yes, you know I love you." And Jesus asked him again, "You love me?" Yeah, three times he asked them. And some of you guys might know that in the Gospel of John, chapter 21, that Jesus used, and Peter used different words for love. Jesus used the word agapao two times. And Peter used the Greek word phileo three times. And Jesus used that word one time. And some people say agapao means like God's love. And phileo is a Greek word that means human love. So Jesus was basically saying to Peter, "Peter, do you love me with like heavenly love?" And Peter's like, "I ain't got that, but I'll give you what I've got." You know, and Jesus is like, "Okay, I'll take what you have." Well, that may not necessarily be the way to look at it, because for one thing, they were speaking Aramaic, and that they only had one word for love. And in another case, in the Gospel of John, he uses those words interchangeably. Like he talks about the disciple Jesus loved, and sometimes he uses one word and sometimes he uses the other word. But you could also make the case that actually the word agapao, it means to care about people and care about things. And the word phileo is even more intense. It means not to just care, but to be friends. It's where we get the word friend. And it means like, no, we're friends and we have things in common and we like hanging out and we have this relationship. And so it could be that Jesus was saying to Peter, "Peter, you care about me, right?" And Peter's like, "What? Care about you? We're friends. I mean, we hang out. We love being together. I love being with you." And Jesus said, "You do care about me. Care about you. We're friends. We are friends." And then the last time Jesus said, "Peter, we are friends, aren't we?" And Peter's like, "You're hurting my feelings by asking me this. Yes, we're friends. We are so close." I don't really know why Jesus asked those questions of Peter, but I do know it was something that mattered to him, because love is not indifferent to what it gets back. Love, Matthew 15 says, love wants to have a party. God wants to have a party when someone that he loves, loves him again. There's a place in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 22 where Jesus said, it's like the saddest chapter. It says, heaven is like a wedding. It's like a wedding party. And God invites people to come enjoy it with him. And people say, "I can't, I got more important things to do." And God, who is running the universe, has nothing more important to do than just to enjoy that time with you. And people said, "Nope, I can't do it because love does want to be loved back. Jesus said, when you love people, you should love them as much as you love yourself, which implies that I do care about myself. I can't say that I don't, that I just completely forget about myself and I don't care about myself. I think it generally turns out to be true that people who don't care about themselves wind up being those people who really don't care about anybody else either. But it brought me to a question this week in my thinking of just kind of theologically, I'm so far over my head, but I thought, does that mean that God, if he said that we're supposed to love one another as much as we love ourselves, does that mean that God loves himself? And I guess I believe yes, because God is love, and love loves nothing more than love. Love loves love. God the Father, when he looked at God the Son, when he was walking on this earth, and he could not contain himself, and he just spoke from heaven and said, "You are the Son of my love. I love you. You are a delight to me." So God the Father loves God the Son. I guess God loves himself. In fact, to think that God loves me as much as he loves himself, God loves me as much as the Father loves the Son, that's the greatest thing I have ever heard in my entire life. There's a place in Philippians chapter 2 where Paul said, I'm sending Timothy to you. Timothy is awesome. He said, the one thing about Timothy is he's not like other people where all they care about is just their own stuff, but he also cares about the things of Jesus. And basically, the things that matter to Jesus matter to Timothy. And I'm thinking, well, what matters to Jesus? It matters to Jesus that people are hungry in the world. And some people don't care about it or think about it, but it matters to him. It matters to Jesus that people are lost. And they're on a road that's going to be terrible if they don't get off it. And it matters to Jesus that people are lonely and people are sad and people are depressed. Those are the things that matter to Jesus. And I'm a person too, so it matters to him about those things. But if I am ever going to care about the things that matter to him, I have to realize that I matter to him as well. I can't help anybody who is hungry if I am starving to death. I can't. I can't help anybody who is lost and who is wandering if there was not some point in my life where the most important thing to me was, I have got to find my way. I have got to find God. I can't help anyone until I take care of that for myself. People have tried to. It was a complete and total disaster. One of the people who helped probably more people than anybody in ever find Jesus, a guy who really changed the history of the world, at least the history of England, was a guy named John Wesley. He led, by the time he died, he probably led 80,000 people to Jesus, and it changed the history of England. But there was a time when he tried to be a missionary, and he didn't know Jesus yet. And it is hard to be a missionary. It's a lot harder if you don't know Jesus. I mean, it makes it, like, terrible. But he was just, like, the weirdest person. He was trying to find God. And this one guy said he was just, like, this son of sorrow who was absurdly and perpetually sad all the time. And he had this gloomy stupidity about him. And he came to the colonies in 1730s. And he was going to be a missionary to the Native Americans in Savannah, Georgia. And he wound up getting involved in this with this woman named Sophie Hopney. And he just thought she was so cute. And he invited her to his office every week for further instruction. Turned out she was engaged to somebody. He prayed. He said to his brother, "Pray that I don't know her in the carnal way." And I'm like... Anyway, this woman got married, and he still kind of went after her until the guy threatened to sue him for defamation of character. And amazingly, God called him back to England. And he said, I went to America to save the Indians, but who is going to save me? And he was a mess. And then one night, somebody invited him to a Bible study that they were doing in a street of London called Aldersgate Street. And it was the 24th of May, 1738. And somebody was reading out of a commentary that Martin Luther had written on the book of Romans. And he said, as the commentary was being written at about 9:45, I felt my heart strangely warmed. And I felt that I had trusted in Christ and Christ alone for my salvation. And an assurance was given to me that God had saved me from the law of sin and death. And after that, he went crazy leading people to Jesus. If I'm going to help people who are sad or who are lonely, if I am going to help people who are depressed, I have to care about myself and that I know what joy it is, what joy is. And my own personal joy really has to become my top priority before I have anything to give to anybody. And I have to seek it and understand, what does it mean for me to be a happy person? Before I can help anybody find it, I have to have it. When Paul says that love does not seek its own, the word seek is a word that means to search for something that you haven't had or that you don't know or that you've never seen. It was used of wise men who were searching for the Christ child. It's used of Judas, who was searching for an opportunity. He hadn't had it yet, but an opportunity to betray Jesus. The reason that love is not searching is because in order to love, you have to have found it. I'm not seeking for myself because I have found it. It's in Philippians chapter 2, Paul says, it's an awesome chapter about being like Jesus and thinking about other people's interests and not just your own, and consider people a priority above yourself and being like Jesus and just serving people and giving your life for people. But he says before that can ever happen, there's something that has to have happened to you. In verse 1, he said, if there is any encouragement in Christ. The word encouragement, it's where we get the word, it's complicated, but it's where we get the word in John chapter 14 of the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, who is the encourager. The only way that word was ever used in any Greek literature outside of the Gospel of John is a defense attorney. There is a verdict I have to have heard in my own life. I have to know in Christ Jesus that I am his. And that I am clean, and that I am forgiven, and that I am righteous. I have to know that. I have to have found that before I can help anyone. And he said, if there is any consolation in his love, the word consolation is a word that means to say words of comfort to people who are having a hard time. I have to feel it. I have to know who I am in Jesus, and I have to feel it. I have to know and feel that he loves me and that I am precious to him. One of the people I love, before I can help anyone, I have to know that God loves me and I love him and I feel it. And if I don't feel it, this is what I do. There was a guy who is one of my favorite people in all the world. And his name was Dr. Paul Brand. He was a leading researcher on leprosy, and he was a missionary. He ran a leprosium in India. And he was super, super famous and super, super. He was from the Royal Academy of Medicine and all that stuff. But he was awesome. And he loved these lepers so much, these Indian lepers. But they had the biggest issue they had in their life was shame, because leprosy is a very shameful thing. And Philip Yancey said he interviewed lepers there that they were kicked out of school. They were kicked off of buses. One of them that witnessed his own daughter's wedding from the parking lot. And when they came to the leprosium, they said, "It was the first time I've ever been touched in years and years and years. I forgot what he, but Dr. Paul and Dr. Margaret, his wife, they touched me and they examined me and they let me sleep on their couch." And these lepers had a reverential attitude towards Dr. Paul Brand. They would call him Dr. Brand, Dr. Brand. And it was almost unhealthy. And one of the things they needed to learn was who they were in Christ Jesus themselves. And Philip Yancey said one time he went to their weekly communal service, and the leper patients were always invited. And he saw it happen in one of the lepers who always talked about Dr. Brand, Dr. Brand, in this reverential way. But they would take the bread and they would pass it. And they would break it, and they would give it to the next person and say, "This is the body of Christ." And then he would pass it to the next person and say, "This is the body of Christ." And one of the lepers took the bread, and he broke it, and he passed it to Dr. Brand. And he stood up straight, and he looked him in the face, and he said, "Paul, this is the body of Christ." If I'm going to share it with anybody, I have to have it. If I'm going to share the joy of Jesus with anyone, I have to have it. And I do. I'm not seeking my own. Can I tell you something about myself? And I really don't. I'm not bragging. I don't mean to brag. But in the Gospel of John, when it talks about the disciple that Jesus loved, he was talking about me. The book of Colossians says about me, and I'm not bragging. I probably shouldn't really say this, but the book of Colossians chapter 3 says, the reason I'm a Christian is that God chose me. Sorry to say it, but it's just the truth. And it says that I am holy, which is a word that means special. And I am beloved. And I'm not bragging when I tell you this, but there are angels in charge of taking care of me. And I can also, according to the book of Hebrews chapter 4, go into the presence of Almighty God. I'm not bragging. Anytime I want, and tell him anything I want to say. That's just me. If you've accepted Jesus, as almost everybody in here has, it is also true of you. And you have it. And we have found it. And we need to enjoy it. And when I forget who I am in Jesus, you know what I do? In fact, I do this every day. I get up because I forget it every day. George Mueller, who was one of the greatest people of all time, he ran orphanages and he raised 4,800 orphans in their time of Oliver Twist and all that stuff. He was amazing. But he came to a point in his life where he realized, my number one duty before God every day is to get my heart in a happy state. And so I open the New Testament and I find reasons to be happy and I praise God for them. That's what I do every day. Is because if I'm not feeling it, I need to feel it for my sake and for the sake of everybody in my life. And I write down reasons to be thankful and reasons to be happy. And I praise God until I'm happy. And until I have that joy again, I'm not ready to face my day. Because you have an enemy and I have an enemy. And our enemy doesn't want you to feel it. He doesn't want you to remember. He doesn't want you to remember who you are and what you have. And I fight. I'm not going to let him take it from me. I'm not. And I work for it, and I wake up for it, and I fight for it. Because I can go to the Morgan County prison and be sitting with a group of guys. And before I get there, Satan has tried to tell me this. He doesn't tell me, those people are hopeless. Those people are losers. It is a waste of your time. You know what he tells me? You're hopeless. You're a loser. It's a waste of their time to spend time with you. And when somebody can sit you in a circle of criminals and addicts and thieves and tell you, you're the loser, he's good at it. But I'm going to be better than him. And I'm going to fight for my joy every day. And I'm going to care about it. And I'm going to take care of it. Because I found it. I'm not looking for something that I haven't found. I have it. And you have it. And if you don't have it, you could have it this morning by saying to Jesus, I want life in you. And he'll give it to you. The most important thing you could do for your family, for people who love you, for people who don't know you, for the entire world, is to take care of your relationship and the joy you have in Jesus first. We all need you to do it. And John Wesley became like the sweetest person. This one guy said about John Wesley when he was an old man, he said he was sprightly and pleasant to the last degree. And he seemed to have ranked laughter among the highest of all virtues. And it was impossible to be long in his company without partaking of his hilarity. So fine an old man I have never seen. The happiness of his mind beamed forth in his countenance. Every look showed how fully he enjoyed the beautiful remembrance of a life spent with Jesus. Thanks, Lord. And I do thank you, Lord, for the fact that we do have the right. We have your encouragement, and that it is your will for us to be happy and for us to seek our own happiness and to take care and with all that we have to fight and to work to have joy in Jesus. Jesus died and rose again for us to have it and to know that we have it and to enjoy it so that other people who don't have it could look to us and say, what is that that you have? I want some of it. If we are grumpy and sad, and nobody wants that, I thank you for the joy that we have because Jesus has died and risen from the dead. And I ask you that it could be more and more and more and more. As the apostle prays, may the God of hope fill you with joy and peace by the power of the Holy Spirit so we could overflow with joy and hope. In Jesus' name.
Information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.